You all would turn in your Bibles to Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 40. Matthew 10, verse 40. Well, I don't think it's a secret to anyone who knows me to hear that I really enjoy football. And there's a lot of reasons why I enjoy football. I love the competition. I love the physicality. I love the strategy. I even love the uniforms. there's just something about it. But one of the things that I really appreciate about football, and something I appreciated from the early days when I first started playing junior All-American football in seventh grade, is that it really is a team sport. And that each and every player depends on his teammates. And something that's really great about that, if any of you have ever watched a post-game conference, news conference, after the Super Bowl or something, you see the star-winning quarterback, the Tom Brady or the Patrick Mahomes, and they never stand up there and say, "I did such a great job, didn't I? I really carried this team on my shoulders, didn't I? And those guys over there, they could have done a lot better. Those linemen, the defensive player, those coaches, I don't know what they were thinking." You never hear that. But those who are the ones that are the most visible so often are the ones who are also very humble in their approach to it. Just embodying the teamwork sort of aspect of football. So that they're always wanting to pull everyone together and highlight the element of team. And it's something that I was thinking about this week. It's not even football season, but it's kind of the only sport I even enjoy these days. I'll turn on an old replay of a game from earlier in the year. But this week I was thinking about this in connection with our passage that we're coming to here. Because for everyone who is doing the work of the kingdom that everyone sees, that gospel minister, that missionary, there is a host of people behind that minister and that missionary who are part of that same team as they are working together to advance this one kingdom together for the glory of the Lord. And these people, they occupy a supporting role, a critical role to this kingdom building effort, so that without them, those efforts would fail, just as Tom Brady would fail if he didn't have an offensive line protecting him. And this is the very thing that we find throughout the scriptures. I mean, you think of the analogies that we find of the church as being a body, so that one is an eye and another is a hand and another is the foot, and yet every single part of it is so critical to the overall functioning of the body. The Apostle Paul, he puts it this way in the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 10. He says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." You see, preaching, which leads to people believing and in turn being saved, only happens as preachers are sent. Meaning preachers are supported. Gospel ministers, gospel workers, as they are supported, this chain of events leading to the expansion of God's kingdom into the hearts of unbelievers takes place. And thus the team element is something that we find woven throughout Scripture. And that's the very thing we find here in this passage we come to this morning. As here, Jesus concludes this discourse that he has been having with his disciples since the beginning of chapter 10 and turns his attention away from them and away from the work they would be carrying out to that very critical role of the supporter in that work. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so our passage, it's just three verses. We're going to finish up chapter 10 of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 10, verses 40 through 42. And so please give honor to the reading of God's word. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. It's the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Oh, thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you continue to speak to us. Even thousands of years after Jesus spoke these words, that you continue to speak them to us even now. And I pray, Father, that as we hear, that you would please, by your Spirit, take that which is here and really apply it to our lives, so that we would see all that it has to say to us and embrace it and apply it, Father, for the glory of your name and the advancement of your kingdom. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in reading this passage, if you've been with us for the past few sermons, we know that it comes at the end of this discourse that Jesus has been having, as he initially at the outset of chapter 10 had called his disciples to himself, and having called them to himself, he then sent them out throughout the cities of Israel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in order to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom and to do the good works that Christ himself had been doing in the chapters previous to it. And so in doing so, we saw much of what this mission would look like initially for them and then beyond them to all those who would continue to carry out this work. That this would be a dangerous work, it would be a divisive work, that they would be sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And we know for their part, this was their experience. Initially, they were greeted and lauded and received, and they were like, you know, rock stars rolling into the cities of Judea. But eventually, everyone would turn, just as they turned on Jesus, they would turn on them as well. One of them hung himself, 10 of them were executed, and one of them ended up being exiled to the island of Patmos. And so they end up living very, very hard lives, difficult lives. But this mission that they would be sent on, it was one that Jesus knows that they wouldn't be able to carry out on their own. And so as he comes to the end of this discourse, telling them of their mission, he now turns his attention to the very critical role of the supporter. The one who would be sort of behind the scenes, enabling them to do the work that they've been called to do. And so here in our passage, Jesus tells us a couple very important things about that supporting role. For starters, he tells us what that role involves so that we get an idea of how it is that we support those who are called to gospel ministry. And then second of all, he tells us the reward that we receive for supporting those in gospel ministry. And those are really the two main ideas we find here in our text, and those are the points that I want us to focus on this morning. And so we begin then by looking at what this role of supporter, what it actually involves. And right from the outset, if you were paying attention to the reading, you see that it involves receiving them. If you look at the text, you find in verses 40 through 41, the word receive occurs 8 times. Whoever receives you, remember, he's sending them out. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. So clearly this word receiving these gospel workers is absolutely central to what Jesus is talking about in the role of a supporter. Now, in doing so, you might notice that he describes receiving them. He describes this gospel worker in a variety of ways. He describes him as being a prophet. He describes him as being a righteous man. And later on in verse 42, he describes him as being a little one. Now, that's not, Jesus isn't talking about different types of people, so that if you receive somebody who's technically a prophet, then receive somebody who's technically a righteous person, then receive someone who's technically a little one. But these are traits or characteristics of one who goes out in gospel ministry. They are bold like a prophet. They are godly like a righteous man, and they are meek like a little one. And so these terms are used interchangeably for them to speak of the disciple whom he then refers back to in verse 42. This isn't different types of people, but it's the one. It's the gospel worker, and it is receiving that gospel worker that he is talking about. And so what does it mean then to receive him? Well, this word that we find here, dekomai, the verb in the Greek, has to do with a couple of things. And first of all, it has to do with hospitality. And I think in context, that sort of just becomes obvious to us. If you go back to verses 11 through 14, when Jesus is sending them out, he talks about them finding a welcoming home and there stay in that place. If somebody won't welcome you or receive you, you leave and you shake the dust off of your feet. So he's talking here initially about hospitality. And if you know anything about what it was like in Jesus' day to travel the roads, you would understand why he would say this. And there wasn't all kinds of, you know, lodging options like we have now with hotels and motels. You know, you go on, how many stars do you want? What's your price range? None of that. You were out on the road, and typically what you would end up having to do was stay in an inn. And these inns, they had a pretty notorious reputation. They were kind of seedy places. Oftentimes, innkeepers were pretty seedy individuals as well. And so to be out and have to depend on that sort of a lodging is something that they understood to be sort of an added danger to the mission. And so hospitality was an absolutely critical part of that. And thus, what we find is that hospitality, and this is, you know, whether you were a Christian or not, hospitality was a cherished quality. It was a cherished thing to welcome people into your home. And among Christians, it became an even more cherished quality. So much so that you think about the qualifications that Paul gives to Timothy for being an elder. And among the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy 3:2 is he must be hospitable. He can't be somebody who's just going to close his doors and not welcome people in, and especially the brethren. But he must be one who is welcoming to the saints, receiving of the saints. And this virtue of hospitality is then something we find extolled all throughout the New Testament. I think of Hebrews 13:2. Where believers are told to not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, meaning believers that you don't know. Don't neglect to show hospitality to them, because in doing so, some have actually entertained angels unaware. 1 Peter 4:9, Peter encourages these again, dispersed saints all throughout this, you know, region of Asia Minor. He encouraged them to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So it shouldn't be kind of a grudging thing. Oh, okay, I guess we can let him stay over. It should be a joyful thing. A joyful thing. Since as God has welcomed us into his home, we should welcome our brothers and sisters into our homes. And so hospitality, it really was a core expression of one's faith, and it was particularly so as it pertained to supporting the work of the gospel. Now, you might be sitting there and be thinking, well, how does this apply to me? Because now, you know, people come and they usually do go stay in a hotel. Somebody, you know, you have a guest preacher and he typically goes and stays in a hotel or a motel or what have you. But it's the heart of hospitality. It is that openness, that willingness. And so often when we have people that come, whether, you know, you can think of all of the people that have stood in this pulpit, as far away as Baruch from Israel, you know, to former professors from Westminster, different people. And to invite them over, to offer to put them up, to invite them for meals, to do things like that. Because what this is doing is continually displaying our togetherness in the gospel. I mean, have you ever noticed how when you are invited into the home of someone from the church or you invite them into your home, how it just creates this connectedness? There is something delightful that happens there as you develop a sort of just camaraderie in a way that's different if you go out and meet somewhere. But when you have people in your home, it's just different. I remember when I went on my first missions trip to Romania in April of 1991, 30 years ago. And we were there for 3 weeks, and there was a team of Americans, and we were put up in the four different cities we stayed in. We were put up in believers' homes from those cities that we had never met. And so it was like me and another guy, we were just put up in a home. And it was just, it was so delightful. You know, rather than staying in a hotel, as you see these brothers and sisters who had toiled under communism just in their faith, and making a bed for you, setting out a meal before you, cherishing that relationship that we have together. It's something that is absolutely beautiful. As a matter of fact, one of those homes I stayed in is the home of the woman who is now my mother-in-law. Imagine that. Now she lives in my home. It's like, but it's such an incredible thing. I mean, her hospitality, you know her. I mean, her hospitality is next level. And it's something that is such, it's such a wonderful expression of our faith to one another. That we love one another, that we care for one another, that we're together on this team of building God's kingdom. And that's the thing that Jesus is alluding to here and speaking of receiving them. But at the same time, this word has to do with more than just hospitality. But to receive the gospel minister, to receive the gospel worker, also means to welcome that individual and to embrace that individual. That it's not just a physical sort of a thing, but it's also an emotional sort of thing. This thing where that worker, that minister knows that you are there in support, praying, encouraging, upholding a presence in that individual's life, even if there is a physical distance. I think about the conversations that I occasionally have with Brent Habercheck in Papua New Guinea. And through this WhatsApp, you know, we can talk on the phone and the sort of just encouragement and camaraderie that it brings, even as there's so much distance, as he feels this virtual embrace, that you're reaching out, that there is this connection that is being continually nurtured and strengthened. And it's something I can tell you as a gospel minister, that's something that is so important to feel as though, which I certainly do, and I know Clark, the just the support of those that you minister to. It's like a giant hug, you know, and it means something to the minister. I've talked to so many ministers. The very reason why they leave the ministry is because they don't have that. There's just contention, and it's there just isn't that type of support in the work. So it's not like there is this one team going on, but it's like this sort of fractured team that can't come together. And so this is an absolutely critical element to the supporting role that so many of you, I mean, play in this. All of you play in this. Every one of us. There is no one who is just not a part of this team. But everybody plays a part in it. And so this supporting the gospel worker involves receiving him. Now, what's amazing to consider is what Jesus says in connection with that. That in receiving this gospel worker, in showing hospitality to him and in welcoming him and embracing him, you are actually receiving Jesus. And not only are you receiving Jesus, but Jesus says you're receiving the one who sent him. So that you're actually receiving the Father. And this is one of it's kind of crazy. Verse 40 says, whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Now, I'll let you sort of play out the implications of all of that. Because there is a lot of them. But the thing here is that it's an incredible connection that Jesus is making here. And in doing so, he's not saying that this person is the Savior. But what Jesus is saying is that this person represents him in such a personal sort of way that to receive him is actually to receive Jesus. It's that there is such a close connection that is made between them. And I was thinking about this, and just a way to illustrate this. And I was thinking back. It's one of my favorite movies. It's the movie Gladiator. It's won like Best Picture back in 2000 or something. But if you're familiar with that movie Gladiator, you might remember the opening scene when General Maximus, he sends off this representative to the barbarians. And he sends them off with an offering of peace in exchange for their loyalty, that basically the Roman army, Marcus Aurelius and Maximus, they won't wipe them out if they will pledge their loyalty to them. And so the representative goes off. And the representative comes riding back on the horse without his head. And when you see that, you recognize what's going on. You see, it's not that there was anything personal against that representative. It's not like, oh, we just don't like you. But the thing is that by doing this, they were saying, we are rejecting the one who sent you. It's not that we care about you, Mr. Representative. We are sending a message to the one who sent you that we want nothing to do with you. We want nothing to do with your offer. Now, if instead the representative, they had said welcome and they greeted him and kissed him and laid out a feast before him, it would have been sending a very different message. And likewise, it wouldn't have been said, wow, we really like you, Mr. Representative. What a great guy you are. But it's saying we are welcoming the one who sent you. We are embracing the one who sent you. And that's the same idea here. It's that as one who is sent, one who represents the Savior and the King, in receiving that one, actually receiving Savior. And that's the idea here. And so for all of us to kind of wrap our arms around that and to consider that, it puts it in a whole kind of different light to see things the way Jesus describes it, to see these workers the way that he tells us to. And so receiving the gospel minister, gospel worker, is the first thing we see here about the role of the supporter. But along with receiving them, this role of supporter also involves giving to them. Again, we see this in verse 42. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So this is talking about support in the sense of giving. And I like how he draws even the smallest thing here as what is being given. A cup of water. Even just give them a cup of water. Just the sustenance, the nourishment, that which they need. And that's the idea here. That giving is a critical part of supporting. And this is something that, again, the Bible says throughout. Luke's gospel, he records the time when Jesus sent out the 72, something that Matthew doesn't record. But when Luke records this, Jesus sending them out, he tells them to not take a money bag with them and says the reason why is because the worker is worthy of his wages. The idea being that the one that you are ministering the gospel to, they're the ones who should be in turn supporting you. And that's the idea that is here. And this is part of the supporting role. It is receiving and it is giving. And that's our first point. And that then leads to our second point. And that is that those who support the gospel worker will be rewarded for doing so. And again, this too is hard to miss if you look at our text and verse 41, he says, whoever receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So three times here, Jesus, he talks about rewards. And notice what he says about rewards. He says that the reward that the gospel supporter receives is equivalent to the reward that the gospel minister or worker receives. So that receiving a prophet, again, these are used interchangeably, a prophet, a righteous man, a little one. Receiving any of these means you get the same reward that they get. Now, that's a pretty great deal. They do the work and you share in the reward. And that's the idea here. Now, obviously, the question is, what is the reward? And I think we all kind of want to know that, you know. The Bible talks a lot about these rewards that await us. But the Bible never really gives us any specifics about it. We do know from the book of Colossians in chapter 3 that it is tied to our inheritance. We know from Romans chapter 8 that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, that we inherit heaven. So we know all of these things, these broad generalities. But we don't know the specifics as to what these rewards actually are. And instead, what we find is like the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians praying for us that we would know what is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, so that he's praying. It's like, I'm not going to tell you everything that awaits you. Instead, I'm just going to pray that you would understand that what does await you is absolutely phenomenal. That you would know just how glorious this inheritance is that you have as one of his. He prays that we would know that. And knowing that we have this unimaginable reward. And for our part, we can only imagine that. You know, when you think about how generous God is, and the gifts that he gives, even in this temporal world and this temporal life, the gifts that he gives, then you can only imagine, what does this supremely generous God give to us in an eternal kingdom? I mean, the greatness of that inheritance, the greatness of that reward. Paul prays that we would know that. We would know the riches of this. And then from there, the New Testament simply holds these rewards out in front of us in order to inspire us to persevere, to press on in the Christian life. And that's what rewards by their very nature do. Rewards inspire us to do things that we otherwise would not do without that reward. You know, you think of the old Wild West reward posters, you know, go catch this violent criminal or this train robbing gang. And it's like, well, why am I going to put myself in the way of danger? Why am I going to, you know, leave my family and go off and live in the desert and chase these bad guys and risk death? Why? Because there's a reward. You know, they didn't just put it up to say, hey, whoever wants to, there's this nice big fat reward. And the greater the risk, the greater the threat, the greater the reward. That's the way rewards work. And it's the same thing with living the Christian life. It's a hard life. The life in which we will face opposition. I mean, we saw everything that Jesus has been telling these disciples throughout chapter 10. We know the dragon's pursuing us through the wilderness. We know the imagery. We know the analogies. In this world, we will have tribulation. And so how do you encourage the Christian to press on through it all? How do you encourage the Christian to honor and obey the Lord through it all when it comes at great, great cost to himself or herself? How do you do that? Well, the way the Bible does it is by setting rewards before us. And we've seen this already many times in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, Jesus talks about rewards in connection with persecution, saying that when you're persecuted, great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets before you. So why are you going to put up with persecution? Why are you going to endure through persecution like the prophets did? Why? As great as your reward in heaven, that's why. Same thing. Move on into later on into chapter 5. He talks about loving your enemies. What? Loving your enemies? Really? He says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? You get a reward for loving your enemies. For loving those who love you. Or later in chapter 6, you know, when he's talking about prayer and giving and fasting. And he's saying, don't do these things in order to be seen by men, because if you do, you have your reward already. That is your reward. It's the praise of men. And you have forfeited that heavenly reward. So this whole idea of rewards is something that Jesus has already been laying out in this great Sermon on the Mount. Rewards are part of the motivation for the Christian. And they are so because, you know, Augustine said that we have eternity in our hearts. Another way of saying this is that we are eschatological beings. You know what that means? It means that we're heavenward. We can't help but to look up and to look forward to what awaits. That's who we are. That's how we're wired, created in the image and likeness of God. We have been made so that by very nature, we are looking there, thinking there. It's just in our hearts, as Augustine said. And so what does he constantly do? He holds that out in front of us, constantly reminds us of that reality so that we don't grow weary in well-doing. But we press on. We endure. We do good. We love our enemies. We put up with persecution. We do things in secret, not for the glory and praise of men. We do all of these things and so much more. And why? Because we are looking beyond to the reward. You think of Moses. who endured the reproaches of Christ, Hebrews 11 tells us. He endured them rather than the wealth of Egypt. And why? The writer of the Hebrews tells us why. For he was looking to the reward. This is why. This is where we look. We aren't looking about what we can get for ourselves right now. But we're looking ahead to what awaits us. That's how we're wired. That we're put together as those put together by God. And that is our motivation. And here Jesus ties it into your motivation in being a supporter of gospel ministers and gospel workers. He ties rewards to that. Guess what? You're going to receive the same reward they do. Good motivation, right? Now you might think, some of you might think, well, that's kind of hedonistic, isn't it? I give to get. I don't do that. Well, I would just point you back to the text. What's Jesus saying? What's Jesus saying? Why is he talking about this? Why is he talking about rewards? He's doing it for your sake. To say there really is. God in his grace and goodness and generosity is saying there's something I'm going to give back to you for doing this. We're wired this way to look up, to look ahead, to look to heaven. And it's wonderful that God doesn't veil that from us. But he continues to remind us there is something wonderful that awaits. Peter describes this inheritance, I love it, in 1 Peter 1, as imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It will not fade away. And it is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for that day. I mean, that's the inheritance. That's the reward. And this is what we should be training ourselves to see, to be looking to that. Because we will have many hardships. We will face much opposition. Starting to face more of it even now these days. But why press on? Well, Moses was looking to the reward. That's why he did. He could have been filthy rich. The wealth of Egypt, most powerful nation, the ancient Near East at the time. And he said, I don't want it. I want reproaches of Christ instead. Why? Because there's a reward. He was looking to the reward. And this is what Jesus sets before us. As he talks about this critical role of the supporter on this kingdom building team, that there are rewards that await. And so, for each of you, as we close this section in Matthew's gospel, let that be an encouragement to you as you consider your part on that kingdom building team. That the part of a supporter, the role of a supporter, is absolutely critical. It is critical. And it is a role that is rewarded accordingly. May you all be encouraged by that. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for just the wonderful blessing it is to share this life together as brothers and sisters, as we journey through this world, seeking to advance your kingdom, even as you are marching us ever closer towards that eternal home and that heavenly reward that awaits us. We thank you for this, and I pray, Father, that each of us would know, really, even as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, just the riches of the glory of this inheritance that is ours, that awaits us. I pray, Father, that we would be heavenly minded, even as we are ever so active and by your grace, faithful here on earth. Please help us, Lord, strengthen us, give to us the encouragement, and help us and help all those who labor for the gospel to be able to go forth and be fruitful in their work, advancing your kingdom, that many might come to faith and come to find refuge in Jesus. So, Father, please grant these things, I pray, in Jesus' name.